Good morning, everyone. Can I extend a very special welcome to everyone this morning, this glorious morning. And as the sun shines through our windows, we just pray that the Holy Spirit be very real to us this morning. And if any visitors with us this morning, a very special welcome. And we hope and trust that everyone will feel God's presence as we join the worship in this morning. And that includes those who are listening to this on solid ground, and those that may be at home listening to this service during the week over our CD ministry. Wherever you are and whenever it is, we pray that the Holy Spirit be very real to you this morning. We trust that everyone has got the announcements. There's not all that much on them for the month of July, but there's always something. So please do read that, and if anything of interest to you, please act upon that. Just one thing coming up is our holiday Bible club in the middle of August. If you haven't put your name down to help and you'd like to help, please do see Alex Kernduff as soon as possible, and I'm sure she'll get you a job if you're willing. And also just remembering your prayers, the schism team will be in Clockey the week after this week. So just keep them all in your prayers. But we come to worship God this morning, and I know our guest this morning is the Reverend Roy Patton, and he's speaking on unity. So I'd just like to tie that in and with a few verses of scripture from John 1, chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And it reads, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit." And you know that as God commands us to love one another, as he loves us, which is very, very important, and the unity within our lives and within each other is paramount to him and his love for us. So we're going to stand and sing about this great God that we have, and it's entitled Holy, Holy, Holy. Let us stand and sing. Thank you. As you know, our prayer ministry team meets prior to our services, and they just asked me to share a thought with these this morning, that somebody may be in here, and it's just Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, and it reads, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And that's just maybe is relevant to somebody here this morning, and we trust that it is. But let us come before our mighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy. God, you are precious to us. And Lord, it is astounding as we see your love stretched out upon a cruel cross. We come this morning in awe at your sacrifice. Pure love poured out for us mankind. Lord, we come this morning to worship, to praise, and to thank you for your goodness. Lord, you see our failings, but you still forgive. Lord, you feel our pain, and you still wipe away our tears. Lord, you know our grief and sorrow, but you still comfort when we need it. You see our sins, but you still love us. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to live lives that reflect your love. Forgive us that many times when we take for granted all that you have done for us. We come before you this morning with desire that our lives may be open to you. May we hear your small voice of guidance in all that we do this week. We trust that you will always see the way ahead. May our every move and action be pleasing to you. We thank you for your protection as we journey through life. Lord, reveal to us all that we need to see along the way as we journey on this incredible journey with you. Lord, we thank you for bringing Roy with us and to us this morning. We thank you for his ministry. And Lord, we pray a real blessing on him in his retirement. But no doubt, Lord, you will use him in a mighty way. And we pray that you may use him in a powerful way this morning as he brings us your word. Lord, may you bless him and his wife as they still journey with you in their retirement. Holy Spirit, we see your power in lives transformed and with hearts that are on fire. We listen to your still small voice, comforting, guiding, and calling. Lord God, we do praise you this morning. Today we ask that you transform us and correct us through your Holy Spirit and empower us to serve you this day and every day. For we ask all these things in your most precious name. Amen. We're going to sing that powerful thing that God does for us day and daily. And it's a lovely, lovely hymn, "How Deep is the Father's Love for Us." It's my pleasure to welcome Roy into the pulpit this morning. Roy was a past moderator of our General Assembly, and he was minister of Ballygilbert Presbyterian Church, and now he's retired and taking life maybe a wee bit easier, or maybe not. But Roy has been with us a few times, and I was thinking back maybe one of the last times he was with us when he was moderator, we opened our new set of halls in 2012. And I think he was on the panel to judge or to question our newest members of session as well. So if you disagree with that appointment, it's his fault. But no, you made a very good choice there. And we welcome you very warmly this morning, and we trust that God may bless you as you lead our service.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, George, for your very warm words of welcome. It's good to be back here in Grey Abbey with you. Beautiful morning. Glorious drive down to this part of the world. Warm welcome. Warm fellowship. God is good. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. It's been a game of two halves. Perhaps a football commentator commenting on a game which was played a particular way the first half, and then it changed a bit in the second half. In the New Testament letters, sometimes a bit like that. They are in two halves. The first half of the letter is doctrinal, and where Paul often sets out the gospel. Then the second half is the practical outworking of that. And in Ephesians, that's what it's like. The first three chapters, Paul spells out the gospel truth. For example, for by grace have we been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast, that we have been brought from darkness to light. We have been set free in Christ. But when we come to chapter 4, then Paul spells this out. What does this mean for the life of the church and the life of the Christian? So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Let us hear God's word. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. We thank God that this is his word. And let us continue our worship as we bring today's offering. Let us pray. Our Father, every good and perfect gift comes from you. You give so generously. And so we pray that out of grateful hearts, we too may give generously. And so we bring our offerings today, thanking you for your many, many blessings. And pray that what we bring may be used of you to be a blessing in the lives of others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, I think what happens is that you come down to the front. Is that what happens? Right? Is that right? Anybody coming? All right? Good. And as you've come up there, I'll come down and talk to you down there. I hear there are others coming. I think so. I hear them. Good. You're coming fast. Great. Good. Welcome. It's good to see you here in church today. So I want to talk to you, and for a moment or two, I want everybody here in church to be like you. I want us all to be boys and girls, all to be children, because we're going to talk about something really, really important. But here's a question is, what makes you afraid? Is there something that makes you afraid? Anything? Anything? We'll have to have all the boys and girls here if there are no answers here. What makes you afraid? Anything? Yeah? The dark makes you afraid. I'm sure that's right. Anybody afraid of the dark? One or two people, yes? The ghost train in Barry's. Well, I think the ghost train in Barry's would make a few people afraid. That's true. Anything else? Come on. Spiders make you afraid. Anybody afraid of spiders? Oh, here I've got one or two people. People are afraid of spiders. Well, look, I have brought some pictures to show you of things that make you afraid or make people afraid. And here's, where's the clicker? The first picture is, well, look, heights make people afraid. I think that if I was on the top of a building like that, I would be scared. I really, really would. I was talking to someone the other evening, and they're going on a holiday, and I said, there are some places that you really should go. I said, no, don't like heights. Could never climb up there. But here's a boy that was really, really scared of heights, really afraid. Next picture. Flights. Lots of people like flying. But there are some people who don't like flying, and they wouldn't even get on the aeroplane, or it's really difficult to get them on the plane. Here, this guy got on the plane, but I think it looks like he would wish he was somewhere else. He's pretty, pretty, pretty scared. And next picture, spiders. Here's the spiders. Oh, people are covering their eyes, I see. You don't want to look at those spiders, do you? No, no. If you had a spider in your room, what would you do? You'd kill it. Sorry? Your brother kills spiders. Is that your brother? No, so kill spiders. Well, that's one way of dealing with it. Okay, next picture. Oh, anybody afraid of needles? One or two people afraid of needles. When I was a wee boy, a long time ago, I was afraid of needles. But the needles then seemed to be really big. But maybe you think needles are big enough. And needles can be very, very scary. And snakes. Do you like snakes?
Yeah.
Of course you like everything. Does anything make you afraid? You like snakes? Well, I tell you, I do not like snakes. I'm really scared of snakes. Do you know this thing where you sometimes see at the zoo or wherever, and people allow these snakes to kind of clamber over them and climb over them and run their neck and head and body? Oh dear, keep me away from snakes. I don't even like to watch snakes on television. So here's the next one. Mice. Anybody afraid of mice? Well, my wife is really, really afraid of mice. But I want to tell you that this is not a picture of her. But if there was a mouse here, she would be jumping up on the table or up on a chair or somewhere because she's really, really scared of mice. So lots of things that make us afraid. And we have our next picture, the storms and the waves. This is the story when the friends of Jesus, the disciples, were really afraid. They were out on the lake, Lake Galilee, then a big storm blew up, the winds and the waves, they were scared for their lives. And know what? Jesus was asleep in the boat. So they woke him up and they said, "Master, we are scared." Jesus, we're scared. And he stood up. What did he do? He said to them, "Don't be afraid." And he calmed the winds and the waves. He said, "Peace, be still." So whatever makes us afraid, it's really, really important that we know that Jesus is with us all the time. And here's something I want you to remember, boys and girls, but for all of us in church here to remember, in the storms and the winds and the waves, he whispers not, "Fear not, I am with you. I am with you." So Jesus is with you. And maybe today, as you have come to church, you are worried about something or some big concern you have, something that's making you afraid. And whatever age you may be, I want you to hear those words of Jesus. In the storms and the winds and the waves, he whispers not, "Fear not, I am with you." So thank you. Thank you for listening. And now we're going to have a song, It's No Secret. I thought I didn't know this song, but of course I do know it. It's not a secret, it's not a fairy tale, it's not a made up. Jonah was in the whale for 3 whole days. So, good. Thank you. Let us pray together. Our Father God, it is so good to be alive in your world. And we rejoice today in the beauty of the world around us, the glory of your creation. We remember that at the very beginning, you looked at the work of your hands and you declared that it was very, very good. And Father God, we thank you that as we look around us at the world that you have made, we too would echo those words that it's very good. And we're thankful for everything that we experience of your blessing day after day after day. Father God, we acknowledge and worship you as the God of the whole creation, the whole universe. But we thank you that you are not a God who is watching from afar. You're not watching from a distance. For in Jesus, you are the one who has come near to us. We thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that Jesus walked this earth. We thank you that he entered into the lives and experiences of men and women. And we thank you that he had compassion on those who were in need, that his heart went out to those who were like sheep, without a shepherd, harassed and lost. And so, our Father God, we thank you that as we come in prayer, we can come with the assurance of the depth of your love for us, and that we can bring our needs to you. And Father, we thank you for this time of the year. We think of this holiday season, and we pray for those who will go on holiday, that you will watch over them and care for them. We pray for those who, for whatever reason, are not able to go on holiday, and pray that they too may know your presence with them. And Father, in this marching season, we pray for especially the 12th of July celebrations and for all to go well in a peaceful way. Father, we do pray for the life of our nation and country in this time of continuing uncertainty. You have taught us in your word to pray for all those who are in authority over us. And so we bring to you those who are in leadership. But especially we pray for those who are hoping to lead in the days to come. And we pray for the outcome of the vote that will take place over the next number of weeks to choose a new prime minister. Father, we pray for those who will participate in that they will do so not simply from what they think is best for the party, but what they think will be best for the life of the nation. And Father, we pray for our own community and for our own province and for the challenges that we face as well. But Father, in the midst of all of this, we pray that the church, that your people might sound a clear note concerning Jesus, presenting him as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one in whom there is found fullness of life, and in him alone. So Father, we pray for the life of this congregation. We thank you for the ways in which you have been working in the life of this congregation and in the lives of individuals. Father, continue that work, we pray. We pray for Neil and for all those who are in leadership, who are involved in the life of the church in different ways. We pray that you will guide them in the days to come. And loving God, as we pray for the church, we pray for ourselves and for the people we love. For those who are seriously ill, for those who struggle with chronic illness, for those who are so worried about a loved one that they don't know where to turn, we pray that your presence may be with them to strengthen and encourage. And Father, as we now turn to your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come to be our teacher, so that we might know that today that you have spoken to us through your word. And so we look to you. And we pray, and we pray together the words that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We live in very confusing times, don't we? For example, on one hand, we have never been more connected. We have the internet, Facebook, and all form kinds of social media. Mobile phones with calls and texts, and travel then with its speed and availability, so that you can go almost anywhere at any time. We have never been more connected. And yet at the same time, we have never been more disconnected, more isolated. More people than ever live by themselves. And loneliness is a major problem, whether in the middle of a large city or in a rural community. A more connected world, and yet more and more people are disconnected from each other. And let's be honest, as far as the church is concerned, here too people can feel somewhat disconnected. Sometimes in churches, people don't have that sense of belonging. Too often we reflect the culture around us, shaped by individualism, shaped by consumerism. It's all me and what I can get out of it. Too often people feel that they don't fit in, don't feel connected. They feel it's like the boy home alone and everyone else is out together. We long to belong, don't we? But the danger is that while we say that, it doesn't work out like that. Now, when most people talk about church in our culture, they are referring to a building. But as this slide reminds us, you are the church, not the building. We're not an institution. We're a people, a gathering of God's people. And that's what the early chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians tells us what we are. That we are God's people. And here in these verses, Paul uses the image of the body. In Ephesians, Paul teaches that the church is a body, a fully working, caring, moving body, with different gifts, all devoted to the same task. A guy by the name of Mark Dever has said, the church is not a place, but it's not a building, it's not a preaching point, It's not a spiritual service provider. It's a people, the new covenant, blood-bought people of God. That's why Paul said Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He didn't give himself up for a place, but for a people. And so when we think of the church, it's more helpful to think of the church in terms of being a team rather than simply the individual. So it's better to think of the church like a team rugby or a hockey team rather than the church is something like playing an individual sport like tennis or golf. And so throughout Ephesians 4, Paul uses this image of the body telling us that you cannot think about living as a Christian without understanding that you are now part of the body of Christ. The church has the body. We are the body of Christ. And in verse 1, where are we? Wonderful. Yeah, we'll get back. Well, gosh. Well, it's good to have a break. We're back. So, the church is the body. We are the body of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Those early chapters of Ephesians, Paul tells us that we have been connected to Christ. And then we are called into the body of Christ. And the word live, properly or more accurately translated, the word that is used is the word walk. So that we are to live or to walk in a particular direction. Not in a one-off sense, but on a daily basis, we are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And central to this new life in Christ, this connection to Christ, is to be connected to his church. When you are called to faith in Christ, you are called into fellowship. Now, to some people, this might be an extra optional. Some time ago, the Times newspaper printed an obituary of a lady of whom it was said her chief hobby was religion. Imagine that. Her chief hobby was religion. And of course, outside of the church, there are people who see that what we are doing here is a kind of a hobby. It's a kind of thing that we do because of the kind of people that we are. There are people who do other things, who have other hobbies, but our hobby is church, kind of religion. But a Christian church is not like that at all. To be a Christian is to be called into the fellowship of the church. It is to be called to commitment to Christ and commitment to his church. In verse 4, Paul then says, there is one body. In verse 12, he says, it is as God's people do works of service that the body of Christ is built up. In verse 16, it is as all the different parts of the body do their work that the whole body grows. Now, of course, we have to be slightly careful in how far we push a particular picture or metaphor. A preacher was once speaking on this passage and began pointing at different members of the congregation. And he said, some of you here are the hands. You do the practical work of the congregation. Some of you are the heart. You are the compassion of our fellowship. And he really should have stopped there. But he continued, some of you are the appendix. We didn't know we had you until you gave us so much trouble. And some of you are the false teeth. Sometimes you're in, and sometimes you're out. And sometimes you're the tonsils, and some of you are the tonsils, frankly, we'd be better off without you. No, so we can push an image too far, but we must recognize or to live or to walk as a Christian is to live as part of the body of Christ. And there are two things that I want to encourage you to grasp, to understand, and to put into practice today. First of all, we practice the unity of the church. We work to preserve the unity of the church. Here's what Paul writes, verses 3 to 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul encourages us to make every effort to keep, to develop, to maintain the bond of peace, to develop the fellowship of the church. Make every effort. Don't treat it like a diet. Now, I wonder how any of you ever started a diet. You've certainly started a diet, but how long did you keep it going? Not very long, maybe at all. But don't treat this like a diet that you start and then give up after a while. You need to make every effort. Don't quickly give up. Make it your constant priority. And in the life of the church, we need always to work hard at fostering the fellowship of the church. Someone has commented that be loved by your neighbor is not a quote from Jesus. And so we're not told to worry about feeling included, but to get on with including others. We're not called to feel loved, but to get busy loving others. And so when we feel we're on the outskirts or scared, we must be brave and look for ways of serving others. And so instead of standing back and waiting for someone to speak to us on a Sunday morning, we need to be the kind of people who go and speak to other people, who draw other people in, who encourage other people to feel very much at home. We need to have that kind of intentionality about developing the life of the fellowship of the church. And sometimes it is hard work. There's an old saying, to dwell above with saints we know, oh, that will be glory. But to live below, sorry, I'll start again, get it right. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And of course, we may kind of smile at it, but it's no laughing matter within the church. It's sometimes, we don't always find it easy to get on with each other. We have different personalities, different attitudes, different ways of looking at things. But how important it is that we work hard at preserving that unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And Paul is very, very practical in his counsel. Verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And so there are times when we really do need to be patient with each other. There are times when we need to bear with one another in love. We may feel that someone has really rubbed us up the wrong way, made things difficult for us. But just as Jesus lavishes his love upon us, we must extend that love to others. It's hard work, especially when we're hurting. But we have in Christ the very example of how we should treat others. The God who in Christ came to love us and to forgive us extends grace to us, that grace we ought to extend to others. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the second thing is, use the gifts that God has given you for the building up of the body. So Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, Paul writes, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." The purpose, you see, of those that are named here, the pastors, teachers, is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Think of it like this. I wonder, could you think of it like this, that you're all on a bus. As members of the congregation, you're on the coach, you're on a bus, and who's the driver? It's the minister. It's Neil. Neil's in the driving. He's driving the bus. Or other leaders, and they're leading it, but you're on the bus, you're on a tour, and that's the way you are. But you see, that's the view that people have sometimes in churches. That the responsibility for the life of the church lies with the minister or with one or two other people who are in positions of leadership. But instead of seeing it like that, I want you to see that the church is much more like being in a football stadium. Imagine there you're in a football stadium and the people who are outside the church are the people, the unbelieving world. They're in the stands. They're watching what's going on, as it were, on the pitch. And who's on the pitch playing? Not the minister, but the congregation. They're actually doing the job. They're playing the game in front of all these spectators. And the leaders or the minister are like coaches, standing on the sidelines, equipping, encouraging, motivating the team to play. And that's the role of those who are in leadership within the life of a fellowship, to encourage others to use their gifts to play the game before the watching world. And we all have gifts, every single person here. Some gifts, people see them. They're kind of higher profile in evidence. And there are other gifts that people don't see, but all are important in the life and the witness and the functioning of the fellowship of the church and in its outreach. Here's a phrase or quote that some of you may be familiar with. President John F. Kennedy many years ago said this, and I'm not going to try the American accent, don't worry. My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And in a sense, I want to encourage you to rephrase that or think that. Ask not what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Now, in our churches, we are delighted when people come in who have needs, who find in a church that those needs can be met. But when we also want the people of God to understand that we don't live shaped by this consumer mentality of the world in which we live, that we're only here for what we can get out of it, we need to be thinking as members of the fellowship, what is it that we can do to give to others, to serve our God in the ministry and in the mission of the church? So the question is, what can you do for this fellowship? For we all have gifts to be used in the service of the church. And so, connected to Christ, connected to his church. Maybe there are some of us here today and we're at the point where, in fact, we're not connected to Christ. We haven't entered into His life. We haven't given our lives to Him. We don't have that living connection with Him. And I want to encourage you today that by the work of the Spirit of God in your life, that you would come to recognize that you need to be connected to Him. You need to be connected to Him. You need to have that living faith in Him. That living relationship that comes through acknowledging your need, repenting of your sin, turning to Him, and accepting Him into your life. You need to do that. And I want to say to you, you need to do it sooner rather than later. Not something to be put off. But if you're connected to Christ, then I want you today to grasp the reality of how important it is to understand that Christianity, the Christian faith, is not a solo, individual kind of thing. That we're connected then into the body of Christ, into the fellowship of the church. And we all have gifts, we all are part of the body, and it's important that we work together to preserve the unity of the body and to use the gifts that God has given us. And perhaps in a moment, you might even start a conversation again with Christ about that, about how you're contributing to the life and work of this fellowship and how you would go on to work hard at maintaining the bonds of peace in the unity of the Spirit of God. But let's think, what this says to us. My fellow Americans, ask what you or your country, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Here's the challenge today. Ask what can you do for this fellowship of God's people. Let's pray together. Our Father God, in these moments of quietness, at the end of this service today, perhaps some of us need to have a heart-to-heart with you, a conversation. For maybe there are some of us here today and we are not connected to you through faith in Christ. And Father, we would pray that if there are any such people, that conversation would start here and now and continue into this afternoon and find you, find Christ in all His fullness. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help all of us then to have a conversation with you concerning our commitment and our connection, our connecting into the life of this fellowship here in Grey Abbey congregation. And that what that might mean for the life of this fellowship, for its ministry, for its outreach, and blessing into the wider community. So, hear our prayer today. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come in such a way that we will put Jesus at the center of our lives and at the heart of our conversations. We pray in His name. Amen. And we have as our closing item of prayers, come people of the risen King.
Thank you.
So may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.